Lord, thank you for this day and for being with us. And now lift us up with your words and scripture as well as you've lifted us up with the wonderful music that you created that we could sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, last year we spent about 4 weeks talking about creation care and just taking care of the world that God made. And we thought, you know, since we're out today in the beautiful park here enjoying these trees and the birds and each other, it would be great to maybe do a little tune-up on our creation care this week. So that's what I want to do this morning, take a little bit of time to talk about God and talk about creation and how the two fit together. Christians have historically been very much pro-nature, right? Very much pro-creation, pro-the world that God made, stands to reason. Let me read to you a couple of quotes, some things that people have said. Irenaeus said this: "The initial step for a soul to come to knowledge of God is contemplation of nature." Thomas A. Kempis said this: If thy heart were right, then every creature would be a mirror of life and a book of holy doctrine. There is no creature so small and abject, but it reflects the goodness of God." Martin Luther said this: "The power of God is present at all places, even in the tiniest leaf. God is currently and personally present in the wilderness, in the garden, in the field." And we know, you know, from Martin Luther's writing in general, he's not saying that the leaf is God, but he's saying that the power, the sustaining power of God is in the leaf, which gives it life and enlivens all of creation. God does through his sustaining power. Calvin said this: "We cannot be excused when we have not at all considered God in his works. He does not at all leave himself without witness here. Let us then only open our eyes and we will have enough arguments for the grandeur of God so that we may learn to honor him as he deserves." Paul of the Cross, who, not the Paul in the New Testament, this is a later mystic, wrote this. He said, "Listen to the sermon preached to you by the flowers, the trees, the shrubs, the sky, and the whole world. Notice how they preach to you a sermon full of love, praise of God, and how they invite you to glorify the sublimity of that sovereign artist who has given them being." If you want that quote, just email me and I'll send it to you. And C.S. Lewis said, "Nature is an index, a symbol, a manifestation of the divine." He means from the divine. So we see this traditionally in the history of Christianity. We've got this great appreciation and love for the world that God made, for nature. And what does it mean to follow in the line of these great thinkers for us today? That's the question I want to grapple with, hopefully somewhat briefly this morning. And the principles are the same, right? The principles that are talked about by these wonderful thinkers are the same for us. It's still the same case that nature is this wonderful, beautiful gift to us. But the world has changed dramatically. Most, except maybe C.S. Lewis, most of these writers were writing at a time when nature was, in relative terms, very powerful to them. They had no control over it. They could never imagine really doing anything to harm the world that God created in any sort of dramatic or long-lasting way, because the world was just so big and powerful. You know, they were very humble and small before it. But things have changed for us. It's quite different for us. We are finding that with our developments of technology, we are able to affect the world in ways that are lasting and negative. And so what does it mean in our day and age to love creation, to honor God in the way we treat the world around us? And that's what we want to grapple with just a little bit this morning. Our fundamental relationship to the earth hasn't changed, but things have changed apart from that. So let me do this. First of all, I want to start with a little theology of creation care, and then I want to talk a little bit about action afterwards. So we're going to start with a little bit of theology and then a little bit of action. And what I'd like to give you this morning is what I'm calling a quick and dirty summary of the creation care theology. And my hope is that you'll be able to lodge this in your brain, that it'll be easy to remember, and that you will be able to then pull this out when you're in need of encouragement in this area, or when, for example, you're having a conversation and somebody says to you, "Well, why should a Christian be for creation or care about nature?" And you'll be able to remember this this little argument, this little, not argument, but theology of why it is that we value what God has made and the way we do. So there are three different angles I want to look at this at, and I would like you to try to remember these three. There's the God angle, there's the Jesus angle, and then there's the human angle, okay? The God angle, the Jesus angle, and the human angle. Now, the God angle works like this. Basically, the Bible tells us that creation is a book. Psalm 19:1 says simply, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. The word there, declare, in its noun form, really just means book. And so what the psalmist is saying here is essentially, nature is a book about God. Nature is a book about God. It describes who God is. It tells us, it points to God, helps us to know who God is. Now, theologians talk about this in two different kinds of ways. They talk about two kinds of revelation that we have. We have general revelation and special revelation. It's sort of a technical theological term that they've been using for years and years and years. And the general revelation refers to everything that God made, and special revelation refers to everything that God has said, and He says through His words in Scripture, and He also says through the Word, which is what we call Jesus Christ, the Word. So that's special revelation. On the one side, you've got Scripture and Jesus Christ, special revelation, and then on this side, you've got general revelation, and it's everything that God has made. And the two are to meet together. Calvin said it in a beautiful way. He said that special revelation, or the Scripture part of that especially, they're like the glasses that we put on so that when we look at creation, we look at the world around us, we can see what it all means. And we need both of these together. We need both. We need the book of the Bible, but we also need the book of God's creation in order to understand who He is. And so if we do talk about creation as kind of a book like this, then you ever had a book where one of the pages was torn out? Right? What if it's the last page? What if it's the most important page? What if it's a page that you really want to know? And that's what's happening in some respects with our creation if we're not careful with it. And we don't want any pages of this book to be torn out. We want to read the whole thing, right? Everything that God has made and everything that He's created. So that's the God angle. That God created this world and it's a book that speaks about Him. Let's talk about the Jesus angle briefly. Many don't realize, but there's an incredibly strong theology in the Bible with respect to this doctrine that Jesus created the world, that the world was created through Jesus Christ. He says Himself that before Abraham was, I am. So He goes way back. He's timeless. But then, on top of that, we find some wonderful scriptures about the world being created through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16 says this, "For by Him," referring to Jesus Christ there, "all things were created." Pretty simple. "By Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." Now, you might not have thought about that before, but that's what the Scripture says. And it's not just in that one place. In Hebrews 1:2, it says, "But in these last days," referring to the times that since Jesus has come, "in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things," and listen to this, "and through whom He made the universe." So God made the universe through Jesus Christ. And John 1:3, "Through Him," Jesus Christ, "all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." So right off the top, we're talking about Jesus and the fact that this world was created through Him, then doesn't that lend intrinsic value to creation right off the top? Okay? Now, we also know that because of the fall of human beings in the Garden of Eden, that decay has entered into this world. And that decay has not only affected us, but has affected the physical world as well. And what we're told in Romans is that not only was the world created through Jesus Christ, but when it's broken and it needs healing and it needs help, His redemptive work on the cross, which we so easily apply to ourselves and which we desperately need, also has ramifications for the created world. In other words, the redemption that comes to us sort of spreads and it involves the rest of the earth in a redemptive process as well. And the brokenness and the decay and the evil and the bad things that happen that have been caught up in this world will be renewed and restored as this redemptive work is applied to not only us, but to the world around us. Romans 8:19 through 21, we went through this together not too long ago, says this, "The creation waits in eager expectation." Remember how we translated that? Anybody remember? On tiptoe. "The creation waits on tiptoe" is a good way to translate that. "For the sons of God to be revealed." That's our redemption to be completely done. "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." So, first of all, we place incredible value on this world that God has created because it was made through Jesus Christ. That should be enough. But then, to think that Christ's redemptive work on the cross also has ramifications for this world gives it even more value. If Jesus is about redeeming this world, then we should be too, right? And this is part of the... So that's the Jesus angle, that it was created through Him and redeemed through Him. Okay? So the God angle is a book about God. The Jesus angle is created through Jesus and redeemed by Him. And now let's talk about the human angle. The human angle has this. As nature was given to us as a gift. Nature is given as a gift by God. One of my professors called the Garden of Eden the perfect nest. And he always referred to the Garden of Eden as the nest. The perfect nest. Because in that nest, humans were able to live and have all their needs taken care of. And it was beautiful. And every kind of need taken care of in this wonderful nest that God made for us. And so what we come away with that is that nature is for people. Nature is for people. That's a strong teaching in the Bible. But at the same time, the reverse is true. That people are for the creation. In other words, pro, which is to be for the creation. Let me read to you way back in the beginning, in Genesis, if you haven't heard it for a while, what it says about our relationship to the world that God made. I'm looking in Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." Now the operative term that's in there is this concept of ruling over. Now we easily take that term and we think of it as a sort of an abusive thing. To rule over something is to abuse it. But you have to remember we're right in the beginning of the Bible in the Garden of Eden here. And none of those negative overtones are meant with this idea of ruling. This is a benevolent rule. This is a loving kind of a rule. This is a stewardship over what God has made. And that is essentially our calling. It's a deep and profound calling that we've been given as human beings to care for the world that God made, to rule over it in a benevolent stewardship kind of a way. And so that's really the human angle. That's the theology then of what we have. We have, remember this, there's the God angle, right? Creation is a book. There's the Jesus angle. It was created through Him and He redeemed it. And then there's the human angle that we've been called to be stewards of the earth that God has given us. All of that comes out of Scripture. And so, as you're thinking about this, how should I approach, how I live and what I do? How should I answer the questions that people have for me? Then this is a way for you to think about a quick and dirty kind of theology. This is the theology of creation care. But I want to take that theology now and in a few minutes just sort of work that through to our lives a little bit more. Because I think our problem right now is that we are overusing and we are misusing this gift that God has given to us. This book, this thing that Jesus has created and redeemed, this nest that we've been given. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. It now takes 1.3 years, generally speaking, for the earth to replenish the resources that we use in 1 year. Okay? So it takes 1.3 years for the earth to replenish those resources. And that number is rising. And if you live in the United States, then for you it's 2 years. It takes 2 years for the earth to replenish what you use in 1 year. Now, that's not a sustainable kind of a thing, is it? Forever and ever. No, it's not. We can look at it a different way. In the United States, we're 5% of the world population, and yet we use 26% of the energy. We consume 26% of the energy in the world. And this is an interesting one. If you flush once less a day, okay, we'll just bring it right home to the very practical. If you flush once less a day, you will save as much water as the average African uses all day for drinking, cooking, bathing, and cleaning. I was reading this week about a woman who came from Africa to the United States, and she was just dumbfounded. She said, "How can I go to the bathroom in fresh drinking water? You know? How can I do that?" I was biking with Brock. Is Brock here? We were cycling yesterday, and we were talking about some of this stuff, and he goes, "Yeah, to put it in a more flowery way." He said, "We're hogs. you know, which is really, really what we're kind of getting at here. And I would say this, bringing this back to really a biblical kind of perspective on things. Overuse and misuse are symptoms really of a spiritual sickness, okay, that we have. And several sicknesses come to mind. For example, the first one I think of when I think of this is idolatry. We worship stuff and having stuff so much that we're willing to get as much stuff as we can at the cost and the expense of others and the world that God has made. Because stuff uses up the earth. So there's idolatry mixed in this with this. There is a lack of concern for the poor mixed in with this. The Bible calls us over and over to care for the poor, but it's the poor people who suffer from our overuse and our misuse of the creation that God has made. I think of the kids in the faraway lands. Maybe you've read about these kids who are dismantling our old computers. You know, they're like 3 years old, so we're done with them. And they get shipped off to these faraway lands, and there are these children who are dismantling these computers and getting paid to do this. The only problem is that they're exposing themselves to all kinds of horrendous toxins. And, you know, their lives are being shortened, and they're getting cancer and all this stuff. And you could multiply that story in all different fields, and you would find that our overuse and our misuse has huge ramifications. And oftentimes, people say this over and again, oftentimes the people who suffer from those consequences are the poor. And so we've been called as people of the Bible to care for the poor and love the poor. And this very much fits right in to that call to love the poor and care for the poor. It's also indicative of another symptom, which is a failure of stewardship. We've been called to care for the earth. Well, if we're using it faster than it can replenish itself, then we're possibly not caring for it, right? And then lastly, and I just kind of throw this one out there, maybe there's even a kind of a covetousness. You know, how much of our overconsumption is rooted in our desire to try and keep up with the Joneses or whoever it is next door? And so what we see here as we look at this, I think, is some symptoms deep down that really strike to biblical concepts, and we can use this to help us to grow and to become the people that God has called us to be. Wouldn't it be amazing if those who love Jesus became very fired up about this kind of thing? And you know, whenever you make changes, you're going to save a lot of money. You're going to have a simpler life. You know, when you make these kinds of changes. And what if we became fired up about this and we used all of those extra resources to bless the poor, to take care of people needy, to support people on missions? I just wonder how much we could do with all that. There's a lot to be used there for good causes and things that are important. Okay. So everybody wins when we get moving on this topic, and that's why I wanted to do this little bit of a tune-up today. Many of you have been doing things, I know, and in a minute what I want to do is just take a second and have some of you share a little bit what God's been calling you to do in this area, changes you've been making, and maybe a risk you've taken in giving something up, and you're finding the blessing on the backside of that. So be thinking about those. So I want you to talk a little bit individually about this stuff. And for a brief second, though, before that, while you're thinking, I want to talk to you about what we're doing corporately as the body of Christ to move forward in this area. So first of all, last year when we started talking about this, we also went through the process of becoming certified as a green church. So we're the second certified green church in Alameda County. And it was really easy for us to do, actually, because we have a very simple structure. We rent a building, right? So we don't have a building sitting empty all week long, not being used but being heated or cooled or whatever. And interestingly, in the process, when we went to become certified, they also certified the building that we're using. So that was kind of a cool process that went on. Now, I have to give credit where credit's due. It's the city that's done a great job of making that building certifiably green. You know, and you, by the way, Albany, I guess, is the greenest city in California. Berkeley's second or something like that. So we're in a green place. And so we've been doing that. We've been encouraging people to when we have gatherings like this, and you know, we want to bring stuff that's going to be environmentally friendly. We want to use products, you know, that are going to be environmentally friendly when we gather together corporately. That's something we've been pushing. We rely a lot on internet. You know, we try to print less stuff, and when we do print stuff, we try to put it on recycled paper and that kind of thing. Sometimes we it takes a while to move to that because we've bought stuff that we need to finish up first. But we're moving in that direction. I try to recycle my sermons as much as possible. If you know. what's that? I said that last time. And then a lot of you, we've been encouraging you to use those green bags, you know, and we just ordered a bunch more, so hopefully next week when you come to church, you'll be able to get some more green bags, you know, so that you can use those and help you kind of just remind you of these things. We recycle our batteries and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So corporately, we're trying to, you know, do some good stuff with this. And I want to hear, though, now let's talk about individually. Has anybody taken any risks in this area recently and tried to maybe, you know, make a sacrifice, and you found in the end that it was a really good thing? You were blessed by doing that. I picked up this book this week, and it's called Go Green and Save Green. And the story of these people is really fascinating. Doctor and a businesswoman, and they were on an island on vacation, and they looked at their life, and they were just had a moment to pause and reflect. They said, we got to change everything. And so they started to go to this really simple life. And it was a kind of a spiritual transformation that was taking place in them too. So they started researching every religion that they could. Started reading, you know, the Quran, reading everything. And the husband picked up the Bible and he read through the Gospels. And he said, in a moment, he said, nobody cares about creation like Jesus did. And he came to Christ. And then his whole family came to Christ. And so it's this crazy cool story of people coming to faith, actually first being turned on by their sense of greenness, and then finding in Scripture a desire, you know, a support for this, and really coming to understand Christ's redemptive work. And so in this book, they're going through and they're talking about different ways now, very practical application of how, you know, we can sort of apply these things to our lives. So if anybody wants to borrow that book, I'd be happy to loan it to you. It's just, there's so many ideas, and my wife wants to borrow it. Well, there's so many ideas in there. It's pretty amazing. So, and we can get another copy maybe. But one of the cool ideas is, you know, they said, well, you know, in your neighborhood, why does everybody have to have a set of, you know, hedge clippers? Right. Like, you know, how many times do you use the hedge clippers? You know, why not buy? I thought that, to me, that was a cool idea that I'm looking forward to maybe implementing in you know. Now, you don't want to do have toothbrushes or something, but, you know, some of these things that we use very infrequently, you know, we can do that with. My hope and my dream is that we would continue to grow in this area and catch the need for it. You know, I don't set this above our relationship with Christ, and we'll talk about that in a second as we do communion. That's first, but neither at the same time do we say that, well, because, you know, we sort of have our fire insurance in heaven, and we're going to be up in heaven, that, you know, we'll just forget all the rest of this. That's not what God called us to be. So I'm just so encouraged to hear your stories, and I think we can encourage one another. I think that as a community, we can also, you know, do things like maybe you go in with somebody in your home group and you buy a tent together that you share instead of each having a tent. You know, maybe you do this kind of stuff and we find ways to just be resourceful. And then we'll use that stuff to advance the kingdom and bless people or take care of the poor or whatever it is. So, God, thank you for this time, and lead us and guide us in this. We want to put our everything on the altar. When we come to you, it's not just sort of a ephemeral spiritual kind of a thing. It involves all of our life, and so we bring everything we are to you, and this included, and we put it on the altar, and we ask you to lead us and to guide us and to be the one who shows us how to go and empowers us for the way forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.